It was that core set of beliefs which caused the early church in Acts chapter 13 to anoint Barnabas and Saul to go on their first missionary journey. It was that corpus of belief which caused returning World War II veterans as they came home from across the globe in the fight of World War II to recognize that there were lots of people throughout the world who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And they began a great missionary thrust of the United States in the second half of the 1940s as people said, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he's coming again, and we need to tell the world this message. It is the message that Saul and Barnabas were charged with proclaiming throughout Asia Minor. It is the message which the church said, go and preach the gospel. Their story is included in Acts chapter 13 and 14. We're going to actually be in Acts 14 today, so if you'll eventually get to Acts 14, I would appreciate that. We're going to start reading with verse 8. But I'm going to catch you up to what happens before that, and I'm going to show it to you on a map. In Acts chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas are actually in Antioch, which on the map is just above Syria, which is just above my head. So they're in Antioch, and the church commissions them to go on a missionary journey. So they go across the water to an island called Cyprus and a place called Paphos. And there, the scripture tells us, and this is in Acts 13:6 and following, there they proclaim the gospel. They have a good reception with the leadership, but they meet a guy who is a sorcerer, a guy named Elymas, and eventually they have all kinds of trouble on the island of Paphos. And so eventually they leave Paphos and they go across the water, go north, up to that, just under where it says Pamphylia on the map. And they go to a place called Pisidian Antioch. This is not to be confused with Syrian Antioch. But they go there and they proclaim the gospel, and we're told in Acts 13:13 and following, their events in Pisidian Antioch, they are told that they were opposed by the Jews, the God-fearing women, and the leading men in Pisidian Antioch, and so they leave there. It seems like their missionary journey was a trouble journey. Every place they go, they get in trouble. So they move from there to Iconium, and Iconium on the map is right under where it says Lyconia, right in the middle, under that lake. That's where Iconium is. So they go to Iconium, and there, we're told in Acts chapter 14, they've gone there, and guess what? They face opposition from the Jews and the Gentiles. And so then they fled to Lystra and Derbe, and that is just south. If you can see the numbers, it's number 6 and 7 on the screen. If you can't see the numbers, it's still number 6 and 7, but it's just south of Iconium where they just were. Every place they went, they were into trouble. And guess what happens in Lystra and Dystra? How about Lystra and Derbe? In Lystra and Derbe, what happens is they find opposition and more trouble. And we've caught you up now. We're in Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now a little sidebar. There are a number of little points in this which are kind of amazing. You know, you ever seen a beggar on the side of the road? You know, you drive along you're at some corner and there's a guy with a sign, you know, let's be honest, I need beer, or, you know, please help, anything helps. And there's the other signs that say, you know, give through appropriate channels, but it doesn't matter, they're standing there. What do? Do you ever look them in the eye? No, you don't look them in the eye, because, you know, if you look them in the eye, you're going to be trapped. You're going to give them something. You're going to feel guilty, right? So one of the amazing things is Paul's talking, and here's this guy who has been lame from birth. He's never walked, and Paul looks him right in the eye. Now, generally, if you make eye contact with someone who's begging, or someone who's crippled, it means something's going to happen. And so Paul says, get up and walk. The guy doesn't say, when I get up, okay, I hesitate to do this because it's so hard, but, you know, the older I get, the more difficult this is. Some of you have been there, right? you're sitting down, and there's actually an exercise you're supposed to be able to get up like this without help. I don't know whose world that happens in. You know, you tell me, go ahead, all we say together, get up. Give me a minute. I'm thinking, some guy who's been lame from birth says, get up. It says he jumped up. What I want to do is I want to reach out, give me a hand. Help me. It's an amazing thing. Paul says, get up. He jumps up and he walks. It's an amazing event. That's just a sidelight as I think about that particular passage. Dramatically changes this guy's life, but it also changes Paul's life. Look what happens. This is verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted out in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to join us in human form." Wow. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? The gods have come down in human form to join us. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Man, can you imagine that? You do something so dramatic. Wait, we don't live in a society which cares much about the gods. But in that society, it all funneled back to God did something, or the gods did something. And here's this man who's walking. It must be that Paul and Barnabas are gods in human form. And so they're going to bring bulls to sacrifice to Barnabas and Saul. Man, that's better than getting offered to come over for a barbecue. In honor of these two guys, they're going to have a sacrifice. Now verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, by the way, you note at this point that it's Barnabas and Paul, not Paul and Barnabas. At this point, Barnabas is the older statesman. He's the guy who came to Christ first. He's probably at this point still mentoring Paul. He is still, Paul is his disciple in our modern language. And we haven't switched yet to Paul being the primary missionary here. It's Barnabas and Paul. When they heard this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Isn't that great? Here's Paul and Barnabas saying, God fills the hearts of the heathen with joy. He has given the heathen joy. Sometimes we think just because they're heathen, they can't have any joy. But on God, he let the nations go their way, but he filled their hearts with joy. And even with these words, verse 18, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we investigate your word more, we ask that you would help it to come alive for us, that we would understand your words for our lives today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's Barnabas and Paul, all in a day's work, going from city to city, getting in trouble. You know, sometimes it feels in our lives like no matter what we do, we get in trouble. You ever had that experience? Things just go wrong. It seems like no matter what happens, we're always in trouble. So I have some lessons about troubles. When trouble comes, remember you're human. In this text, which starts off in Lystra and Derbe with his incredible, miraculous healing, the guy who could not walk from birth is standing up and walking. It is such an obvious miracle that the whole city recognizes that something unbelievable has happened. And so Barnabas and Saul receive these great words of affirmation. You have done it, my friends, you must be gods. That's incredible. I know I've been pastoring for 30 years and nobody's ever called me a god. I must not have the right healing touch or something. Don't call me God. I'll call God for you, but don't you call me God. Just this whole city getting together, looking at Barnabas and Paul and saying, you are something special. And then Barnabas and Saul respond with these pretty incredible words. They say, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. Just want to remind you guys, we're human. We're not supernatural. We're not somehow a cut above. We're just human like you. And then there's this amazing thing that happens. The miracle has taken place. They want to sacrifice bulls to Barnabas and Saul. And when they figure out that it is human, they decide, instead of offering sacrifices, we'll stone you. How did that happen? You're awesome, you belong dead. You're great, pick up a stone. Human? You can't be human like me. Humans don't do those things. But that phrase, we are men just like you, we are human, is an amazingly powerful phrase. One which I encourage you to hold on to. Because we have this idea that because we are child of the King, because we're Christian, because we're, some of us, because we're American, we deserve better. That life ought to be smooth sailing. That we ought to have great experiences all the time. That we should be trouble free. That's kind of what we want. We want to live the Mowgli existence. You know, a carefree, trouble free, wonderful, everybody's just taking care of us. And we run into trouble. It's like, how'd that happen? I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. Trouble's not supposed to come my way. And that's when I suggest you remember that you're human. So that admission is a powerful admission. It really does a couple things. You could be using this as an excuse. Oh, I messed up. What do you expect? I'm only human. Humans always mess up. Or it can be used as an affirmation of God. In this case, Paul and Barnabas had seen a miracle happen. And they could have said, yeah, pretty good, huh? Wait until you see what I do next Saturday. You know, I got some more healings down the road here. We're going to heal a blind guy. We're going to... You should see what Peter did. He walked on water. But instead he said, no, we're human. Let's give glory to God, the one who's given you everything, the one who's given you joy. I'm human, just like you. You know, the reality is that the best of men are still men at best. When you think that you ought to live a trouble-free existence, rethink. It's not the teaching of Scripture, it's not the reality you live. We hold on to this dream, this fantasy world that somehow we should have a trouble-free existence. But one of the fundamental teachings of the New Testament is that Christian suffering or Christian troubles are not empty and pointless. That God sometimes brings troubles into our lives on purpose. He does it with an end result in mind. And I want to just remind you, you know, my job is really not to give you anything new, but to stir you up by way of reminder. I remind you of four different reasons that Scripture gives, and there's some more, but four different reasons that Scripture gives of why you might face troubles. The first is, in order to bring maturity into your life. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind. Not just trials with your health, not just trials because you shared your faith, not just trials because your kids are unruly, but trials of any kind, because you know that a testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. One of the reasons troubles come into the lives of believers is in order to develop us into spiritually mature individuals. That God allows us to have trouble so that we will learn to trust Him more, we will learn to live in concert with Him more effectively. Another reason that trials are used or troubles used in our lives is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There we read this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In these things have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you notice a common theme? And we're going to see it later in the next passage also. A common theme is, count it all joy. You should rejoice greatly when you face different trials because God is using them to bring maturity in your life. He's going, ultimately will use our trials, our troubles, our tribulations He'll ultimately use our trials or tribulations to bring Him honor and glory. So sometimes when we want to escape troubles, we want to escape trials, God wants to give them to us because ultimately it will result in His honor and glory. A third reason why we have troubles is in order to develop hope. This is found in Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, this is the same Paul who has found trouble in each of his the cities he's gone to in his first missionary journey. Romans 5, he says this. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. We rejoice in our troubles. We spend an awful lot of time trying to get out of trouble. We spend an awful lot of time trying to avoid trouble and trials and persecution. And God says, I want to give you hope. I want to give you maturity. I want to use your troubles and your difficult times in order to bring myself honor and glory. And there's something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul talks about this, and it's a neatly phrased sentence here. It says, let's start with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I memorize it. We can comfort those with whom we can give comfort to those to whom we have been comforted. You know, that issue of trials come into our lives sometimes in order that we might be part of the greatest self-help group in the world. So that's the church. The church started these steps of mutual accountability and helping one another. And so that's why the church can come alongside of you and say, you know what, I know you're going through a difficult time, but I've been there and you can get through it. We kind of do that naturally, don't we? You know, I had to interrupt this for a cough. Well, many of you know I've had this cough for a while. And the reality is that I first started this cough sometime back in October or November. And just like many of you, the cough keeps on lingering on and on and on. And you've encouraged me with that and say, you know, don't worry, you'll get over this in about 6 more months. Thank you. But the good news is I will get over it, because the problem with a persistent cough is this. You keep thinking you got to go to the doctor. Spend $150 to go to the doctor for him to tell you, you know what, this cough just lingers on and on, but eventually you'll get over it. You don't have lung cancer. You're not going to die from this cough. You're just going to keep coughing until it works its way out. We do that naturally in the church. We have a difficulty. We have an argument with our spouse. You talk to another Christian spouse and you say, you know what? The reality is that arguments between spouses is fairly normal. As long as you're willing to live by your Christian virtues, love, acceptance, and forgiveness, you actually will get through this. You know, maybe your spouse wasn't as nice as they could have been, but really, were you as nice as you could have been? You know, we work together. The scripture says sometimes we go through trials and troubles and persecution in order for us to be able to be ready to help others when they're going through a similar situation. Paul and Barnabas are traveling as missionaries. You'd think as missionaries they ought to have a life as, you know, fairly easy. God should be rewarding them, and yet what he rewarded them with in Lystra and Derbe was a bunch of guys picking up stones and stoning Paul to the point of death. When you get in trouble, remember, you're human. Even the best of men are still men at best. You're still human. And the scripture speaks clearly in this light. We will have tribulation. Not only does it speak clearly that we'll have tribulation, but it speaks clearly that God will use those trials and tribulations for his honor and glory. So what do we do when trouble comes? First thing we do is remember we're human. Second thing we do when trouble comes is to be faithful to our call. This little passage of scripture has a number of really interesting points to it. And I try to pull out, what's the most amazing part of this passage of scripture? And there's some good candidates here. There's the healing of the man crippled from birth. I mean, that is just amazing. Here's a guy who never walked. He jumps up and walks because Paul said, get up and walk. That's powerful stuff. That's the kind of stuff that causes a whole city to say, wow, you guys must be gods. That's pretty amazing. Another thing which is kind of amazing about this particular text is the response of the cities of Lystra and Derbe. The whole city comes up and says, you must be gods. And then they say, you're not gods? We're going to stone you. That's a pretty amazing turnaround. Just a couple of verses there. We got the affirmation that you're gods. We're going to sacrifice these animals to you. And no, instead, we're going to stone you. That is just kind of a wow. How fast, how fickle are our people. They can love you one moment and want to kill you the next. And then the other which I think is amazing is that the whole city has stoned him, and then apparently there's no doctors in town. Apparently there's nobody who could take a pulse because they thought he was dead. So they drag his almost lifeless body out of town, because they don't want to leave a dead body in town. And they leave him there. But he's not dead. So you got a whole group of people think you're dead. They leave you out, they take you, dump your body outside of town, and then you get up and walk, and you're alive. It's amazing. How'd that happen? To me, the most amazing thing that happens in this text is what happens next. The disciples come, they pray, they find him, and it says, they gathered around him, and Paul got up and went back into the city. How are the people going to respond this time? Are they going to go back to saying you must be a god, or are they going to get bigger stones? I would suggest this. The reason that Paul went back into Lystra and Derbe is because he had to be faithful to his call. Because he had to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he went back into the city because what mattered was not his health, but the fulfillment of his task. And so it is in our lives. God has called each of us. The scripture says clearly that we are all to do the work of an evangelist. We don't have to be evangelists, but we're to do the work of an evangelist. It says clearly that we have all been named ambassadors of Christ, that we are called to speak for Christ. We are called to be his representatives here on earth. We are called to spread the good news throughout the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is at the heart of every believer. It's our call. It's part of our purpose to be on earth, is in order that we would share the gospel with our circle of influence, beginning in Fruita, in Grand Junction, in Orchard Mesa, in Palisade, in Clifton, wherever you happen to live, beginning there and spreading throughout the world, you proclaiming the gospel, because that's what God has called us to do. He has not called merely the people who are professional Christians. He hasn't just called pastors. He isn't just called missionaries. He's called everyone who is a part of his family to spread the good news that Jesus is alive. It is because we believe this that we have to continue to share the gospel with the world around us. We have a call. And we will face difficulties and troubles when we stand up and say, I will do the right thing. I will speak for Christ. I will not stand by idly when other people are doing wrong. I will say, Jesus Christ transforms our lives. He's transformed my life. Therefore, I will live in a way which is bringing honor and glory to Him. And I will tell you about Jesus. I will tell anybody about Jesus who will listen. That is our call. Our call is not to a life of comfort. Our call is not to a trouble-free existence. It is to share the gospel of Christ with our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our neighbors, all those people within our circle of influence. And when we face trouble, we must remember our call. We must remember the reason we're here is because God has given us a task to perform. And the task to perform isn't merely to amass money for the next generation. It is to lead them to Jesus. Remember your call. I just realized I left out a whole section of my sermon. If you want it, get it from the first service people, because I don't have time to go backwards to it. I thought it was pretty good, too. You face trouble in your life. When trouble comes, remember you're human, remember your call, and always trust in the Lord. It's an amazing thing what happens at the end of chapter 14. God speaks from heaven with a funny sound. You know what? In the first service, there was this exact same point in the sermon. It happened from somebody over on that side of the... That's amazing. It's not quite noon yet, so I do have a couple more minutes to finish this. If you look in the text, Acts 14, verse 21 and following, it says, they've gotten up, he's gone back into town, and then they left for Derbe, and they preached the good news in that city, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas, notice it's switched now, and here's where the switch is. Paul is first now, and Barnabas is second. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. No matter what happens in your life, you need to put your trust in Jesus. At the end of the day, no matter what troubles you face, you need to come back to your trust in Jesus. He has got your back. He is the one who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." No matter what happens in your life, Jesus is there. We have to put our trust in Jesus. You know, that's contrary to the American way, isn't it? We want to trust ourselves. We want to say, you know, I did pretty good in business. I planned really well, and I put aside money. I'm pretty smart. Well, you know what? There's other people who've planned really well, who are pretty smart. Some people who are smarter than you, who are less successful, not because they didn't work harder, but because that's the way God happened to arrange it in their lives. You are as successful as you are, not because you're special, but because God chose to give that to you. And many of us want to control our life. We want to be able to control the stuff around us. We want to be able to say, hey, I did this. I did pretty good. You know, and therefore I'm reaping the benefits of what I did. And when things get out of control, what do we want to do? We want to figure out how we can control the situation around us. We want to figure out how we control the people around us. We want to figure out how we can make things turn out for good. But yet it's not us that makes things turn out for good. It is God who says, I will take every situation and I will use it for good. We come to trust God as a last resort. I would suggest that we trust God as a first resort. No matter what happens, before the trouble comes, and that you see that Paul does this consistently, before the trouble comes, he trusts God to lead him into a city, even though leading him into that city is going to cause all kinds of havoc in his life. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And our society says, you can just learn a little bit more. We can give you a self-help book. You can do a little better on your own. And God says, trust in me. And it's the example of scripture. And Elijah is told to go and he's told to drink from the brook Cherith. And he goes and he's doing exactly what God tells him to do, and the brook ran dry. That's what scripture says. It came about one day that the brook ran dry. Elijah was told to drink from that brook, and then there was no water. And you know what he does? He trusts in the Lord. The mother of Jesus at the wedding in Cana, the wine runs out. And what does she say? She says, do whatever God tells you to do. Trust in the Lord. and hear. They get kicked out of town after town. When a welcome mat is withdrawn from you, when you've been told you're no longer welcome someplace, don't take it personally. Trust in the Lord. He's the one who said, I will be with you always. He's got your back. Troubles. And sometimes I think it'd be nice to live a life trouble-free. To be able to just, not have to worry about how I'm going to pay for school or how I'm going to repair the car. My car's got 600,000 miles on it, and I've never changed the oil because this is the way God is. You know, in the Old Testament, he kept giving Elijah more and more oil. He just takes care of my car. Sometimes I think it'd be nice to have a trouble-free existence, but I'm human. You're human. Humans don't live trouble-free existence. It's not possible. If you're living a trouble-free life, you're dead. It's the only way for a Christian to have a trouble-free life is to be dead in the presence of glory. So when trouble comes, remember you're human. Remember your call. And always, trust Jesus. He's got your back. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us today to know with a certainty that you are with us always. Help us in the face of whatever troubles and trials and tribulations come our way to remember that it is the lot of every human being and the joy of every believer. For when we face troubles and tribulations, we receive hope. You receive glory. We grow in maturity. And we have the opportunity to help one another. Help us, Lord Jesus, to stick to the task, to proclaim your word. Because we trust you. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.